Our study tonight is out of Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, God's warning to repent before his unstoppable destructive discipline falls. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 informs us that our New Testament Lord is a consuming fire, just like he was in the Old Testament. And Hebrews 12, 28 in the English Standard Version suggests that we thus serve this awesome Lord with reverence and awe. Our sovereign Lord expresses himself in Jeremiah 4, 1 to 9 to warn of his coming, unstoppable, destructive judgment in an effort to get his people to repent. What also serves to instruct us in our day as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Jeremiah chapter 4, 1 to 9. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defensed cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil or calamity from the north and a great destruction. The lion has come up from his lair, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Now it shall come to pass that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Okay. God said that if Israel would return, she should return to him, as opposed to some other god. The Hebrew text puts the phrase, to me, before the verb return, to emphasize this phrase. In other words, in the Hebrew it says, to me return. Don't go to some other god. You come to me. Very interesting. Now, good King Josiah had instituted religious reforms, but these reforms apparently had only superficial effects on many people, so the Lord clarified the need for real national repentance in Jeremiah 4, 1b to 2. First, God required that the people completely put away their detestable idols, getting rid of them and destroying them in obedience to the Mosaic Law. It's interesting, the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 3 says, and you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars, and you shall burn their groves, these would be wooden images with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. They were supposed to destroy them, pulverize if they were in the form of stones and so forth. They were supposed to pulverize and break these up. So that's what God wanted to do. He says, I want you to put them out of my sight. And what he means by that is put them out of your sight too, so they don't even exist. I don't want you to just to take the idols and hide them somewhere and then so you can bring them out and worship them a little later. No. Now that make a clean break and destroy them. Then he also required that the people no longer go astray from him in returning to these idols. The Lord added that they needed to use his name in taking oaths only if they did so in a truthful, just, and righteous way, not using God's name to manipulate or mislead others for personal gain. And that if these things were to occur, signaling true repentance, the nations of both Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom, would enjoy God's blessing. So that's what the Lord says. I want you to make a clean break. I want this to be, you mean business on this. I don't want you to fake this. It has to be genuine, genuine repentance. Well, since Judah was required to repent to avoid God's discipline, the Lord in Jeremiah 4:3-4 warned her to repent lest his unquenchable wrath break out in judgment with no one to stop it. Speaking metaphorically of a farmer who does not sow seed in unplowed weedy ground, God called the men of Judah to break up the unplowed ground of their hard hearts in repentance. It's interesting, God often referred to his people as being stiff-necked and hard-headed and so forth. And so it's like hard ground. It's like a break up the ground that is, you know, unplowed ground. Just break it up because you're hard. Make it fallow again so that it can raise some crops. And then the reference to circumcising their hearts referred to making the inward condition of the heart match the outward acts of repentance. Physical circumcision, any man could have that done. But the circumcision of the heart, that's where there's a separation from sin within. That's what God was looking for. I want to see a circumcision of the heart. Don't just go through the externals. I want a change of attitude. And then if this real repentance did not occur, God's discipline would break out and burn like a fire due to all the evil that the people had done. And that judgment fire would burn with no one to quench it. It's interesting. God is very, very patient. He waits a long time. But boy, if he ever gets to the point where his patience is over with, and all of a sudden here comes his judgment, look out. Because he's not turning back. Once he's made his decision, we're going forward with it. He goes forward with it. And it's awesome. It's terrifying. But that's the judgment of God. God is a righteous God. He cannot put up with sin forever. And once he decides to go in that direction, it's awesome. This is why, aware of Judah's hardened people lacked a fear of God, Jeremiah 4:5-9 described the form of that judgment in a horrifying story format designed to create fear of accountability to God so as to elicit repentance. You see, this goes back to, it reminds me of Exodus chapter 20, when the Lord gave the law to Moses, and you had the fire in the mountains and the loud ram's horn and the earthquake and everything. The people were terrified, and they told Moses, they said, you know, you speak to God. Don't let him speak to us. That's too terrifying. You speak to him, and then after he speaks to you, then you can tell us. And Moses instructed the people. He said, look, what the Lord is trying to do is not make you terrified for the sake of being terrified. He wants you to respect him so that you'll depart from sin. And if you depart from sin, then he can bless you. But there has to be fear. And that's what God knew here. He knew that when his judgment fell, the people would be absolutely blown away. So he's trying to make them afraid beforehand. I do this as a pastor when people come to me for counsel for me to perform a wedding for them. I try to get them slightly afraid because I share with them, and you go, this is till death do you part. Do you understand what that's? It's not 10 years from now, and then we're going to trade it in for a different partner. This is till death do you part. And are you prepared to, you know, what she's going to look like when she wakes up in the morning with her hair up in rollers or whatever? You know what you're going to, you know, and tell them in reality what marriage is like. There are good things, there are difficult things, but get people slightly afraid. And that's exactly what God tried to do here. With news of an invading Gentile force arriving from the north, a trumpet call warning would sound throughout the countryside, calling Judah's people to flee from the surrounding villages and farm pasture lands into the nation's fortified cities to escape the invaders. So the first thing that happens with God's judgment, there's this terrifying fear that the ram horns are going off. It's kind of like in World War II, the sirens, the air raid sirens that go off, you know, and that would send people into the shelters and so forth. So danger is coming. You drop everything and go, because if you don't, you know, you might get captured or killed by the invading army. And then indeed, God warned that they should cry out and say, gather together, let us flee to the fortified cities. Going to Zion, Zion is the old word for the fort that David captured from the pagans that were in that particular area at the time. Without delay, as God was bringing disaster from the north. And then the Gentile nation from the north, like a lion coming out of its lair to hunt and to kill game, the destroyer of nations, was arriving to lay waste the land, leaving towns and ruins without inhabitants. We don't know what it's like to live in lion country here. I grew up in Nigeria, and especially in the northern area. There were often leopards that would be out in the outlying areas. And so you had to be careful when you were out at night or even when you were out in truck and so forth, because these animals would go out and they would roam around. And they could attack. Normally they didn't attack human beings because they were after other kinds of game. But if a lion became weak and you couldn't get hartebeest and things like that, then they would attack human beings and in order to eat human beings. So you had to be careful. You had to be on your watch. And you always had your 30-30 gun ready, had bullets ready and so forth. Nowadays you have to have, in this country, you have to have all sorts of permits and whatnot. Out there, we didn't have new permits. You took your gun, you had your bullets, and you were ready because you never knew when you needed to use it. And when a lion has come out of his lair, he's coming out to hunt. He's coming out to kill. And this invading army is like a lion that is coming out to kill. It's dangerous. So, consequently, he would lay waste the land. He would leave towns in ruins without inhabitants. One of the ways the enemy soldiers would seek to destroy the will of the people was to destroy their homes. If they left their homes out in the village and so forth, they absolutely took their houses and flattened them. So they didn't have a house to go back to. They'd have to go back and build it. And that was demoralizing. And what they wanted to do is to keep demoralizing people so that they would surrender without having to fight. And that way they wouldn't lose any soldiers. But they would just wreck farmlands and take their animals and go with them. And so this is something that is devastating. Consequently, the people of Judah would put on sackcloth and they would lament and wail for the misery and the death that was about to come upon them since God's fierce anger had not turned away. And then in verse 9, even Judah's leaders, upon whom the common people usually relied for security, would be deeply upset. The king and his officials would lose heart. The priests would be appalled and the prophets astounded at the devastation that this invading Gentile force would exact upon Judah's land and her people. Jeremiah is giving this. This meant a lot to Jeremiah because many years later, when Babylon came in and destroyed, he wrote the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations talks about how these people that he'd been working with for 40 years, their bodies were scattered out all over the countryside and they were left unburied. And here's Jeremiah who survives this thing, and it's a shock to him. He knew these people for decades, and because they hadn't repented, there they were, and it was a shock even to him. So the lesson is God sought to impress Judah's people of their need truly to repent or face a severe, unstoppable discipline that he knew they really did not believe was coming and so did not dread. So he charged the people to repent in truth, describing what this involved. And then he painted an unsettling picture of what they would experience in terror, insecurity, and appalling devastation when his judgment finally and irretrievably fell. So if we need to repent of some sin, may we do so immediately, to avoid facing the dreadfully fearful, painful, unstoppable discipline of the Lord. We need to keep the infinite love of God has for us in a balance with his infinite righteousness in our minds because both of them exist. God loves us. Boy, is he righteous too. So we must truly face and confess our sin immediately. Immediately. Today, I was in the process of working on my morning, next Sunday's morning sermon and so forth, and I saw the application there, and I interacted with a believer. Someone gave me a call and so forth, and as a result of that, I saw the Lord applying this message in my life. He wanted me to do something and not to do something else in regard, something very, very specific in regards to his will. I got the point right away. And so I've made that adjustment. But God loves us very much, but he's extremely exacting. And boy, when he clears his throat, we had better pay attention and jump, because he does hold us accountable. And he wants us to revere him, because that way we depart from evil and do that which is good.